There are times in our life when that psalm is quite appropriate. Hopefully, that's not the sum total of your life. You trust that there are other times where there's gladness and happiness, but there are appropriate times for grief and sorrow. And Hebrews chapter 12 begins to delve into some of that under the discipline of the Lord. He corrects us. Sometimes we do foolish things. We bear the consequences of that, but the Lord is using that to form us in wisdom. And yesterday, I had the privilege of spending a little time with a former roommate of mine from college. We had spent 4 years together, 30-plus years ago. And I bear the mark of my roommate. It's my own foolishness, but he would deny that he's responsible for this scar on my thumb. So children, after church, after our worship service, if you want to come see this line on my thumb, I will show it to you. Because it is a vivid reminder over 30-plus years that I shouldn't play with knives. Okay? And you shouldn't either. So maybe you can learn from me and you won't have to bear a scar. But through this, I learned wisdom. At the time, it was painful. It was a bit uncomfortable. I needed to go to the hospital, got some stitches, and it was embarrassing. Because while I'm sitting in the hospital emergency room, the dean of students from Geneva showed up. He was there for a whole different reason. He was with a different student, but he was surprised to see me and my roommate sitting there. And tell you the truth, I lied to him. I said something about a bagel, which this had nothing to do with a bagel. This had to do with foolishness between two roommates. So I'm just going to leave that there. But correction from the Lord, learning wisdom, can be a painful process. And for you children, it's like being instructed by your parents. Sometimes the instruction and the teaching is not fun. Is it more fun to pick up toys or get them out? Probably more fun to get them out and play with them, and then you have to put them away. Sometimes you are taught to eat food that you wouldn't choose to eat. Doesn't really, maybe it's not what you like, but you should eat it anyway. Or it's time to go to bed. And there are sometimes children don't want to go to bed, right? When it's time to go to bed, you don't want to go to bed. Or even listening to the Bible. It's time to listen to God. And sometimes, children, I know you don't want to listen to God. That's true, by the way, for adults, too. Sometimes adults don't want to listen to God either. And when you children don't do what your parents want you to do, what they've asked you to do, what happens? There's some discipline. And I think all the adults in this room know a little bit about discipline. I hope so. You're corrected. You didn't do what you were asked to do or told to do. And that discipline, ultimately, is for your good. Doesn't feel good in the moment. But it helps us live right. It helps you to live properly. And your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, teaches the same way. So I hope, little children, that you will listen to your Father in heaven. And I also hope that you'll listen to your fathers who are not in heaven, because God's given those to you too, and to your mothers, and to those in authority, because they're teaching you to love God and to listen for His voice, because that leads to a life of blessing and happiness. And this is what Hebrews 12 tells us. So listen now as we hear from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And we'll end our reading there at verse 13. Have you ever been tempted to give up on God? These first century Christians receiving this communication, well, that's what they were tempted to do. They faced persecution. They were enduring hardship in ways we know nothing about. How many of us have truly suffered for Jesus' sake? How many of us have been publicly ridiculed? How many of us have had our property confiscated because we are Christians? How many of us have been arrested or imprisoned for being Christians? The end of chapter 10, the writer is reminding them, you have endured these kind of things. You've borne reproach for the name of Jesus. And if you weren't arrested yourself, you counted yourself with those who had been. Instead of shunning them and saying, I don't really know who those people are, they identified with them and shared in that dishonor. Now, many of the Christian church today around the world do know these things. Church in China, church in the Middle East, church in various parts of Africa, various parts of Latin America. But we know very little of this. And yet, when things don't seem to go our way, we are tempted to blame God. We conclude that, you know, he's really not working for me. This Christian faith isn't working out for me. And the temptation is to go back to the former manner of life. Too many of us want Jesus to give us an easy life. The Spirit has something to say to us. Really to remind us that what does Jesus say? If you want life, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That is not an easy life. We want to indulge ourselves and ask God to sort of add his blessing. And he says, deny yourself. We want peace and prosperity and ease. And he says, take up your cross. And if you carried a cross, that meant you were going to your death. But that's the call to follow Jesus. So when tempted to feel sorry for ourselves or to give up in light of the hardship, the writer here says, consider Jesus. Consider what he endured. Because our trials, here especially in America, can't compare. Jesus has borne it all. And if we think it's tough now, what will happen to your faith? What will happen to my faith if things really do get hard? The Lord spoke to Jeremiah, and he says this to Jeremiah the prophet, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" And he's answering Jeremiah's kind of complaint. And in essence, he's telling Jeremiah, you haven't seen anything yet. So we're called to be prepared to suffer, to undergo trials and hardships and strain and testing. And the writer here is saying, this is the discipline of the Lord. These things are actually the proofs of his love. It's the evidence that we actually do indeed belong to him. And so he disciplines those whom he loves. In the midst of hardship and trouble, we often wonder, what's happening? Hard things come and challenging things come, and we wonder these things because we don't know the Word of God. So the quote, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves." Peter reminds his readers, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Do we receive hard things as the proving and the testing of our Lord, the discipline of the Lord, an evidence of his love? You might wonder, what is discipline? Well, the word simply means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior. That's what discipline is. Providing instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior. If you're a teacher, and I see a teacher of kindergartners, and I see a teacher of master's students, there are probably some similarities. The goal is the same. It's discipline. There's discipline that kindergartners need to learn, and there is discipline that master students need to learn. It also has the idea in it of child rearing. And I see lots of parents and grandparents and ersatz parents and grandparents. We're all involved in this. The rearing of children within the church. These are our children. Obviously, parents have unique responsibility. But if you're part of this church, you also share responsibility. You have promised to pray for these parents, to pray for these children, to assist them in rearing up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And where it's needed, there is to be correction. That's what discipline is. And if any of you have been in the military, you also know something about discipline. We need it. We continue to need discipline. And sometimes we need it for correction. And so when things happen, when the discipline comes, we should be asking, am I in sin? Israel is defeated at Ai. After God has promised them all of the promised land, you're going to have victory. They win at Jericho, and the very next battle, they get defeated. And Joshua is all beside himself, brokenhearted, and so forth, and God tells him, why are you acting this way? There's sin in the camp. I will not give you success while there's sin in the camp. The Corinthians in their church were so disorganized, so undisciplined, that Paul actually says, because of your lack of discipline, in essence, some of you have become sick and some of you have died. People wonder why the Reformed Presbyterian Church takes the Lord's Supper so seriously. I say, go look at the book of Corinthians. People who mishandle the Lord's Supper, some get sick and some die. I take that very seriously. So when these things happen, that's a place to start. Am I in error? Is God correcting me? It might be, though, for training. What is God teaching me? And perhaps he's teaching you patience. How often the psalmist waits. And he waits. And he waits. Perhaps he's building in us faith. Patience. Think about Israel in the wilderness. God is testing them. Building into them faith. Will you trust me? And then there's a wonderful exchange in John chapter 9. Jesus meets a man who's been blind from birth. And his disciples immediately move to the, oh, somebody must have done something wrong. That's the counter to Rodgers and Hammerstein's theology, right, of Sound of Music. Somewhere in my childhood, I must have done something good. They're wondering, who did something bad? Was it he himself, or was it his parents? So they're thinking, discipline of the Lord, something's wrong here. And Jesus says this, it was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. maybe hard things, are so that the glory and the works of God might be displayed in you, in us, and we learn faith. Discipline of the Lord comes as a preventative measure as well. We don't want our children sticking their fingers into light sockets or sticking a fork in the light socket. We don't want them touching a hot stove, so we prevent that. We discipline them. And so he does. Israel is in Egypt for a number of years as slaves, and they are kept separate. Here's the providence of God. They're in danger of being absorbed in Canaan. And he says, I'll remove them to Egypt, where there is no interaction between Egyptians and Hebrews, because shepherds are despised in the view of the Egyptians. So they're kept separate. They're enslaved, absolutely. It's painful. But God is doing something in his preventative discipline. Paul, the apostle, is given amazing visions. And he's given some kind of thorn in the flesh, which is how he describes it. An agent of the evil one, so that he doesn't become arrogant. It's preventive. Paul, you need to be humble. This is the discipline of the Lord. It could be a time of proving. Why do teachers give tests? That's not a rhetorical question. So why do teachers give tests? And I see a few teachers. Why do you give a test? Yeah. Have I been an effective teacher? That's really what the test is, by the way. You also happen to be testing comprehension. And I often find out I was not clear in my instruction because everybody missed the same question. I clearly wasn't clear. But we're testing. Have you learned this? Do you know this? To get a driver's license, you take a test to prove that you actually know how to drive a car. And around here, how to parallel park it without backing up traffic for the next 20 minutes. In 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah is tested. There are some foreign envoys that come. And we read in the text that God withdrew himself from Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. Discipline is a test. What's in your heart? So in love, God is disciplining us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. You thought about that? This is all happening that I might learn to share in the holiness of God. Now, what's the trouble with discipline? The benefits are not immediately evident. The pain is. The pain is all too evident. But the benefits aren't, not yet. It's like compounding. It takes time to bear fruit. So if you just eat one donut, no big deal. But if that becomes a habit, and you eat one donut, you know, every 6 hours, over time, that compounding will be bad for you. Eating one salad is not going to solve that. Oh, I ate one salad last week, I'm good. No. That also is compounded. So if you eat a salad instead of a donut every day, eventually you start to see the fruit of that. That's the issue with discipline. It takes time. So in that moment of pain, we're tempted to doubt God's goodness. We doubt His love. In fact, we might even resist His discipline. Stiffen our necks. That's the language of Israel. They stiffened their neck and they hardened their heart. We give way to complaint and criticism. Like, I don't deserve this. And we question God's governance. That's simply revealing a heart of pride. And the discipline of the Lord might reveal that. On the other hand, though, we might be tempted to despair and lose hope and fall into self-pity and throw away our confidence. And the writer here says, guard against those temptations. Don't give room to your flesh, lest it gain the upper hand and make God's discipline of no effect. We need to remember. By the way, there's a whole theology in the Scriptures about remembering. It's a fun word study. Sometime you should do it. Look up every Bible verse that has to do with remember and find out what you're to remember. But right here, we're to remember the discipline of God, that it is rooted in His perfect love and His desire for our good and His glory, that we might share His holiness. So chastisement is not punishment for sin in a judicial sense. This is not a judge executing retribution or vengeance on us, because in Christ, that has already been handled at the cross. If you are not, however, a believer in Jesus, it might very well be that. And if not now in time, ultimately in eternity it will be. But for the one who is sheltered in Jesus, this is not retribution. This is not judicial in that regard. It is remedial, like a father or a parent correcting his or her children for their good. Do you trust Him? Do you trust your Heavenly Father to do what is right? So rather than resist, we are to receive this discipline with humility. We're to submit willingly and exercise patience by faith, knowing the end. And what is the end? He disciplines us for our good, that we might share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here's your homework. Some of you don't know, I'm a part-time teacher, so I give out homework. Your homework this week is to read Haggai, the book of Haggai. It's right at the end of the Old Testament, and it's only two chapters long, so it's not this big onerous assignment. But here's what I want you to read in there and see in there. There was bad stuff happening to Israel. And they wondered why. And God tells them why. And the refrain is to consider your ways. They were suffering economically. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have enough money. They didn't have enough. And He says, consider your ways. He was bringing His discipline to correct them. You guys are all attending to your own houses while my temple is in disrepair. Your priorities are messed up. Give attention to the temple, and then I will bless you. So read Haggai 1 and 2, the whole book, listen to the prophet, and then consider your ways. Because fire burns off the impurities and leaves pure silver. Winnowing and sifting separates grain from chaff. And pruning removes bad wood that makes the vine and the tree more fruitful and productive. And so our Father brings fire and winnowing and pruning knives. He trains us that we might share in His holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We need this. Christ-likeness is the goal, that we might be conformed to His character, that we might be pure and devout and set apart and unstained, sanctified, renewed in the image of God, while we learn more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. Discipline weans us from the world. The world looks so attractive. The world promises so much. And the discipline of the Lord weans us from that. The discipline of the Lord gives us a taste of heaven. And so the psalmist says what? Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. And if you don't know that today, I invite you with that, just taste. Timothy's already called us to that. Just taste it. He's good. He's always good. And His discipline is the reflection and revelation of that. So we can accept discipline and even welcome it when we see its fruit. A right life. A life lived in accord with God's character. Correct in thinking and feeling and acting. And it results in every relationship as it ought to be, particularly that one between you and the Father in heaven. But to get there, for that to happen, the old man, Adam, he needs to die. Our flesh needs to die. And this is the work of the Spirit as He trains us. But we must be eager to learn, zealous for more of Christ. I have tried to teach children who don't want to learn. As a teacher, I hate to give up on a student, but I've done it. I teach seniors, so it's easier for me. Because I simply say, look, you're almost an adult. You're 17, maybe you're 18. If you haven't learned it by now, I can't do this in the last year. You have to bring something. I can't make you learn this. And you'll bear the consequences. I want to see you pass the class. And I have failed students, and they have not graduated from Trinity Christian School. They typically aren't just failing my class because it's a discipline issue. It's not, I really hate economics and I hate American government and I hate Dr. Smith. It's, I hate school. I don't want to learn and I don't have the discipline to learn. And those students suffer. If we have that attitude towards the discipline of the Lord, we are in deep trouble. So do you see the fruit in your life? As you look back over time, do you see growing in grace? Do you see increasing fruits of the Spirit? Like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. Are you growing in righteousness and in holiness? And if you answer that, no, I really don't, how can I help? How can your elders help? How can your brothers and sisters in Christ help? What can we do? Because we don't want to see anybody left behind. I don't want to stand in the judgment with you and see one of us left behind. We need each other. So to this end, we must strive. Strive for holiness. Endure hardship as the discipline of the Lord. Encourage and comfort one another. Build each other up. We're in this together. So lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths so that we might be healed. Lord, we receive your discipline. And we receive it from you because you love us and we know it is for our good. Teach us. And on our part, we will receive it by faith. Though it is painful in the moment, we'll receive it joyfully, knowing that it is ultimately for our good, that we might share in your holiness now and into eternity. Oh Lord, may there not be among us a hard heart or a stiff neck. We submit ourselves by faith in the power of the Spirit. Sanctify us. In your name we pray. Amen.